Appreciate so much all the singing tonight, and more than anything, the messages in those songs. I appreciate that. I couldn't help but notice, I believe, their middle child coming down through there, and he was coming back to his seat, but he was making sure everybody was quiet while they're singing. Shh. So, if you get loud or restless during the sermon, he might just turn back at you and call you down. And, of course, I wouldn't mind if somebody said amen while I preach. That wouldn't hurt my feelings at all either. The book of Job, chapter number 19. Job, chapter number 19. I didn't really intend to sort of preach maybe a series out of this book, but that's just where our heart's been at in studying the past several weeks. And that's where God's called us to preach out of tonight. Job chapter number 19. I want to begin reading here in verse number 1. I would like for you to stand if you could in honor of the reading of God's word. We're just going to read about 6 verses here. We'll pray and you can be seated. I want to look in Job 19 verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered and said," notice verse 2, "how long will ye vex my soul?" That means trouble my soul and break me in pieces with what? Words. What a power words have. Break me in pieces with words. Isn't it amazing all the things that words can do? He said, "These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." I tell you what, let's read just a little bit more. Would you look in verse 21? He says, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh?" Look in the last verse of the chapter, verse 29. "Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." I want to mainly focus on verse number 1 tonight. And we'll make our way and draw some things from these other verses that we've read. Just to try and keep it as simple as we can, I want to try and preach on the power of the tongue tonight. I want to preach, if you could title it this, I want to preach on sticks and bricks and words. Sticks and bricks and words. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please help us, Lord, as we preach. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, everything that's been done. Lord, I thank you for the words that were in the songs that were sung. Lord, they were beautifully sung. Lord, I thank you for the words that were sung. Lord, the words that uplift you. God, I pray you'd give us the strength to say every word, Lord, that you'd have us to say, and nothing that we shouldn't. Lord, we pray that we would uplift Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this thought, sticks and bricks and words. I titled it this, and you most likely know why that we've given it this title tonight, because whenever I read these verses, it brought a well-known rhyme to my mind. And surely y'all know that rhyme. Nod your heads if you know what I'm talking about here. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Wow, I got another amen out of you. Praise the Lord. I've heard it said many times, sticks and bricks may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They'll never hurt you. You ever had a parent tell you that? You ever told your kids that? Now be honest. Have you ever told your kids that? I had a grandparent, my Mama Creta, that would say that. She told it to her kids. She told it to us. And she said it with every good intention and every well-meaning. And I understood what she meant when she told us that. Not to let our feelings get hurt by other people and not let those things affect us. I understand that. But friend, the truth of the matter, if you really want to know, the truth of the Word of God is that phrase is just not true. Friend, words can do much more than sticks
or sometimes plural. Friend, I want you to know that life and death are in the power of the tongue. I don't know if the microphone's just a little bit loud. I can't tell. Maybe you need to turn it down just a little bit. I don't know that. The life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let me read you what James has to say. He said in James chapter number 3, verse 5 and 6, he said, the tongue is a little member. In other words, he's a little guy with a little man syndrome. He said, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. He said, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He said in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. He said, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's some great words, some big words about a little member. He said the tongue may be little, but it can do great damage. It can do good things, but it can do great damage. Friend, it only takes a little bit of a fire to burn the house down. It only takes a little bit of fire to destroy a country, a city, a community. Friend, the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. What James is trying to say is that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And your tongue can have a great impact or a terrible impact upon the life of somebody else and inside of your church. Friend, there is power in the tongue. You ever heard the phrase, loose lips sink ships? I mean, the power of the tongue can, friend, keep our lives afloat, or it can sink us in this life. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, he said, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Really, that phrase came from that verse, loose lips sink ships. Let me give you this example, and we'll keep moving. I heard of some pastors that were beginning to meet. They met at a coffee shop every week. And these pastors, they had their churches and they had their share of troubles. They began to meet. They began to read scripture together, try and encourage one another. And maybe you have a pastor in your family, you know a pastor, and they get discouraged. And so they met, and these men began to talk, and one of them then, he said, you know, guys, he said, I need to confess to you. He said, I normally don't let my hair down with anybody in the church or anybody else, but I'll talk to you men. You are some pastors that I can confide in. He said, to be honest, I'm dealing with a sin in my life. I'm dealing with a sin of anger. He said, I'm angry at somebody in the church. the birds and the fish and the serpents can be tamed by mankind. We can capture them in nets, he said. But in James 1:8, he said, the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Power in the tongue. In Job chapter number 19, where we've read, we find that the words of Eliphaz, the words of Bildad, and the words of Zophar were taking a great toll on a man by the name of Job. Remember, Job is a book of questions. It's a book of how, what, why. The biggest question in Job is why. The theme of the book is suffering, the mystery of suffering. Job suffers, and we've talked about that. And I hope that you were able to attend and to listen to that, whether on live stream or here. And the mystery of suffering is the theme, and Job is asking why. And you're going to find that Job's questions are mainly toward God. Job is wanting to talk with God, and he wants God to answer him. And in the end of the book, God does answer him. But all the way through the 30-something chapters, Job's trying to talk to God, and God is not answering him. And he even prays. He said, that God would send one that would speak between me and God. He said, I want God's word on the subject in my life. Well, unfortunately for Job, he had some good old buddies who thought that they were the most spiritual and the most intellectual men on earth. So, therefore, they thought themselves worthy to speak on behalf of God. They said, you know what, Job, we'll help you out. You're wanting to talk to God. He's not going to answer it. So I'll be the in-between man. I know what God thinks. I know what God wants. I know what God says. I'm going to be the man to talk to you and to speak on behalf of God. Can I say this? Have you ever met anybody like that? Have you ever met anybody that just thinks that wisdom will die with them, and there will be nothing after that? Have you ever met somebody that never, ever, ever has a loss of words? Have you ever met somebody that always has advice for every situation? They know about it, and their opinion needs to be known on every subject because their opinion is vital. You ever met anybody like that? If you haven't met anybody like that, you might be that person. And so what he's saying here is some men here are talking to Job on behalf of God, but the truth is they're misrepresenting God. Friend, these men are speaking, but their words are not right words. They began to answer questions that weren't addressed to them. You better be careful answering people's questions, and they're not asking you. They're asking God. I think about Peter. I'm a lot like Peter. Peter's a lot like us. There on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, they went up and they saw Jesus transfigured before their very eyes, and he shone as the sun and all of his brightness, and heaven literally came down, and Moses came down, and Elijah came down and ministered unto him, and God spoke there. There was a cloud of glory, and you know what you read? It says, and Peter answered. Nobody asked Peter anything. But Peter answered, he said, oh, Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make a tabernacle for you. Let's make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. You know what God said? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. In other words, don't answer if you've not been questioned. That's what these men began to do to Job. When they first came in Job chapter number 2, verse 11, it says there in 11, 12, and 13, when they saw the grief of Job, it says in verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word. Notice that, a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Friend, it would have been better for them if they would have turned around and went home after those 7 days. It would have been better for Job for his grief to be assuaged and to be consoled if they would have simply went home after those 7 days. But they did what many of us do. They began to speak. As they each began to speak to Job, their words of encouragement turned into words of charging. They went from trying to cheer up Job to challenging Job. They went from trying to deliver Job to trying to debate Job. They went from trying to comfort Job to trying to condemn Job. They went from condoling Job to correcting Job. It came to such a place that in Job 16, verse 2, he said, "Miserable comforters are ye all." Miserable comforters are ye all. Friend, I would just say this, and we'll keep moving on. Be very careful that you speak the right words when you are comforting somebody. And if you don't have the right words, don't say anything. God can do more encouraging by our presence than by our words. In this book, these three men begin to debate Job. Eliphaz was the first man. He begins to debate Job. You're going to find three times in the book of Job, Eliphaz goes back and forth with Job. Eliphaz, Job, Eliphaz, Job, Eliphaz. Three times he answers him. Bildad was the second friend, and he debates Job on three different occasions. He makes a speech against Job. And then the third man is a man by the name of Zophar. And two times in this book, he begins to debate and to argue against Job. I want you to know this for studying Job. This is important. You're going to find that they're all talking about Job's suffering. Did Job do anything to deserve his suffering? No. But these men began to speak on their opinions about his suffering. Job, Eliphaz was the first. He bases his argument on his experience. He said, "I am well-aged in years." And if you read and you study what Eliphaz says, he says a lot of things like this. "I have seen. I have seen. I can testify to what I know." And he begins to argue with Job based upon his experience in life. And you know what Eliphaz comes to? He comes to a conclusion that Job must be suffering because he has sinned. Is that right or is that wrong? That's wrong. He bases his argument off of his experience, and it's wrong. Friend, can I say we would best be very careful pertaining to spiritual things when we speak out of simply our own experience. I want you to notice Bildad. Bildad argues with Job, and he bases his arguments upon tradition. He quotes other men that were before him in Proverbs and sayings. And he bases it off the tradition of the elders and says, "I've looked at the traditions, and based upon them, he comes to this conclusion, Job is a hypocrite." Is he wrong? Yes, he's wrong. Speaking on behalf of God, he bases his argument off of tradition, and he's wrong. Then a man by the name of Zophar begins to accuse, and each man, as they begin to debate him, their debates become harsher, and they use harsher words towards Job. All the while, he's trying to tell them, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent." And Zophar bases his argument off of assumption. Assuming will get you in a world of hurt. He said, "Know thou, know thou, know thou," in his arguments. And because of assumption, he assumes that Job must be a wicked man. He's wrong, isn't he? You had best be very careful speaking on behalf of God and basing it off of your experience, tradition that's not according to the Bible, and assumption. Friend, we should not say anything that is not based upon the Word of God, and it's based on one of these three other things. Now, just bear with me tonight. These men are speaking on behalf of God, but they're not basing it off the Word of God and what God really thinks, but off of themselves. To be honest, they were speaking about someone that they truly didn't know. They were speaking on a subject that they truly didn't know about, and they were speaking on behalf of God when they really didn't know what God thought. Be very careful when you speak about people that you really don't know all about them in their heart. I don't know about you, but I can't read minds, can you? I can judge what people do, and I can discern, but friend, I cannot judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Be very careful speaking on subjects that you really don't know what they're about, and you truly don't know what God thinks about it. And be very careful when you speak on behalf of God and you don't know what God thinks about the subject. Job himself in Job chapter 6 verse 25 tells him, he said, "How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguments reprove?" He said, in other words, if you were telling me what is right, then I would amen you. I would get right with God. I would do whatever I need to do. How forcible are right words? But what do your arguments do? What do they accomplish by railing against me when you don't know what God has to say on the subject. Friend, can I say we better be very careful that our words pertain unto the Word of God. Friend, this is the only right word. This is why this word has authority. This is why this word has force, because right words are forcible. Friend, if you'd like to speak the truth, then you need to speak this word right here. He said, how forcible are right words. I want to give you just a few things. In this chapter especially, chapter 19, we see the weight of their words bearing down on Job. And he begins to speak about their impact. I want you to notice, number one, the power of their words. These are just some things I want you to keep in mind. I don't know where exactly we're going to end up tonight. I just want you to, if anything, just to take some things from this message about our words. Number one, they have power. And we've talked about that. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. He said, how long will ye break me in pieces with words? Words can appear as a hammer. They can break a heart in pieces. There is a power to our words. Number two, I want you to notice the pain of their words. Friend, I dare say words have destroyed more lives than anything else. And words have led to more suicides than probably anything else. The power of words. I don't know how many Christians have been saved and they have been discouraged and never stepped back into a church because of words. And I really don't know that I would be in this pulpit today if it wasn't for some of the words that some men and women have spoken to me in my life that have led me to Christ and helped me to grow in the faith, and some encouraging words. Friend, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Number two, the pain of their words. The pain of their words. He said, how long will ye vex my soul? Friend, words can pierce into the very heart and soul and mind of a man. They can go farther than anything else. Let me just give you this. Four things in this life you can't take back. You can't take back an opportunity after it's missed. You can't take back time after it's gone. You can't take back trust after it's lost. And you can't take back a word after it's said. Words bring pain if they're spoken wrongly. Number three, notice the putting down of their words. Their power, their pain, their putting down. He said in verse 3, these 10 times have ye reproached me with your words. He says ye've reproached me. Well, obviously, they didn't do it in any other way than through their words. That's the only way in which they communicated with him. That word reproach, it means to disgrace somebody. It means to literally punish them. It means to defame them. In other words, what he's saying is you've come along and you don't know my heart and you don't know what God has to say and you don't know my situation and you've dragged my name through the mud with your words. You've defamed me. You have reproached me with your words. Isn't it amazing how the gravity of words can literally pull somebody down? You've put me down with your words. Number four, notice the pushing away of their words. They not only put somebody down, but they pushed him away. He said there in verse number 3, these 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. In other words, you have estranged yourself. You've pushed me away. You've isolated yourself from me. You used to be my friend, but now all you do is condemn me and you push me away with your words. They have the power to isolate people, the power to separate people. I don't know how many homes have been broken up because of words and how many people have not spoken to each other in years because of the power of words. Number four, number five, the pride of their words. Notice the pride of their words in verse 5. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me. Pride was in their words. Words have a way of putting people down, pushing people away, or lifting yourself up. It's amazing to me how many people love to hear themselves talk. Love to hear what comes out of their mouths. That's pride in their words. Number six, notice the persecution of their words. Verse number 22, he asks them a question. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Why do you persecute me? They hadn't struck Job. They hadn't beat Job. They hadn't done anything physically against Job, but they persecuted him with their words. You know something about words? That's the greatest tool of the devil. That's how the devil works, is through words. Friend, the devil knows our language better than any English scholar, and he knows the power of words. You know how he got Adam and Eve to sin? Simply through words. He spoke unto them. You know how he attempted to tempt Jesus? Through his words. Friend, in the latter days, whenever the Antichrist will stand, you know all he'll be able to do against God is speak against him. He said he'll be given a mouth speaking great things against the Most High. That is all the devil has, is the power of words. But friend, they can be used to persecute. Look in verse 25. Job is done with their words. You would be too if you were him, wouldn't you? He says this, "Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh?" Verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" He said, "Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." You know what I think he's saying? He said, "I praise God that my judgment doesn't end with you people, because you've not spoken what is right." He said, "I'm thankful my Redeemer liveth, and there is coming a day when he shall stand at the latter end of the earth, and I will speak with him, and he will speak with me, and then I will truly know what God says." But he said, "As for you, I want you to know that there is a judgment, and not only is God going to judge me and he's going to speak right, but he's going to judge you for everything that you have said to me." He said, "Ye, not me, ye should know the sword of punishment. There is a judgment." He said, "I want you to know every word you say. I pray to be written in a book." Now we have the book of Job. He said, "I want you to know every word you say will be judged by God." And they were. They will be. God judged them in this life. For our example, if you look in Job chapter 42, God answers Job, but then he turns his attention to Eliphaz. And he said this, he said, "My wrath is kindled against you." Job 42:7, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Listen, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." I want you to know tonight that God stands in judgment of every word that we say. You know what Job had to do for his friends? He had to sacrifice for them. Make a sacrifice of supplication because of the sins of their words. Friend, I'd hate to know all the words that Jesus Christ died for. All the wrong and the filthy and the judgmental words that we've spoken in our lives. All of them have been cast upon Jesus Christ when he died and made the sacrifice for our sins. What he's trying to say is we stand in judgment for our words, so we ought to be very careful. Every word that we say. In Matthew 12, verse 36, he said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." You know why we're judged by our words? Because those things that proceed forth out of the mouth come forth from the heart. In other words, what you say is who you are. A lot of people say, "Well, I didn't mean that." You may have not meant to say that, but you probably meant what you said. Because it was in your heart before it was ever in your mouth. No, it may not have been true, but that doesn't mean you didn't mean it. We ought to be very careful the things that we say. I don't know exactly why God's given me this sermon tonight, but I think there is a great need for some encouragement in our churches. I think there is a great need for some encouragement in our lives. And friend, God has given us the gift of words. And words can be used to tear down or they can be used to build up. And I want you to know we need to build one another up with our words. And we can use our words to speak to God on behalf and intercede for our family and friends and churches and those that are lost. And friend, your words could either stand in the way of one person going to heaven, or your words could lead one soul out of the devil's way. Friend, words have such an impact in our hearts and in our lives. You know what Job said? He said, boy, if the roles were reversed, he said, I would do this different. He said in Job chapter 16, verse 4, he said, I also could speak as ye do if your soul were in my soul's stead. He said, I could heap up words against you. It wouldn't be a problem. I could think of all kinds of things to say. He said, I could shake mine head at you, but he said, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage or comfort your grief. He said, you know what? I realize now if I could be in your shoes, he said, I wouldn't do as you do. I wouldn't use this as an opportunity to put down and push away and lift yourself up, but I would strengthen you and I would comfort you with the words of my mouth. And friend, I present to you a choice tonight. Friend, you can do those two very things. There is a lot of struggling going on. There is a lot of suffering going on, just like in the days of Job. And friend, it is your choice whether your words are going to uplift and encourage and assuage and comfort, or whether they'll put down and push away. Friend, there is a choice. You know what James had to say about the tongue? He said, a man, if you find a man that can't bridle his tongue, that man's religion is vain. In other words, if what you've got can't keep your tongue in control, then maybe you need to get a checkup with God. I don't think anger is anything to brag about. I don't think we should ever brag about losing our temper and flying off the handle and saying things. Friend, God said, if we can't handle our tongues, then maybe we need to check up on our salvation and our relationship with God. You know what? The tongue can't be tamed by man, but it can be tamed by God. Amen. You know what he said? He said, ye shall be clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Friend, our words in our hearts are filthy unless we have the word of God whereby to cleanse us. You know what Jesus prayed? Sanctify them, clean them up through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Friend, you want to know the best way to make sure that the words you say are right? By taking his word and putting it in your heart. Now, where does the mouth lead back to? The heart. And friend, if you've got this book and you have that clean word and that true word in your heart, then friend, you won't be able to help but speak the truth and speak in purity with the things you say. Friend, I want you to know we will stand in judgment for our words. I think about this and we'll be done. There's so many things, so many verses. I didn't have time to write them all down about what words can do. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Sweet words in the book of Proverbs talks about the results of them. There's so many things that can be said about good words and right words. But I think about this. In Zechariah, in chapter there, in number 1, verse 13, Zechariah prophesied to Israel. Just stick with me and we'll be done. He was encouraging them to build the wall. You know what every prophet usually preached? Judgment. Judgment, judgment. I have to say, I do that a lot. That's in the Word of God. But Zechariah took a different approach. He wanted to not just show them that there was judgment, but he wanted to encourage them. He has a vision there in Zechariah chapter 1. It's really, if you see, it's a vision of Christ among his people. And this man in the vision, a picture of Christ, cries out unto God, and he says, how long, O Lord, in other words, till you bring us back into captivity? And you know what it says, that the Lord came down, and it says that he spoke unto him comfortable and good words. You think about that. What does God want to speak? Good and comfortable words. I find that amazing. We have a God, yes, that stands in judgment, but he's not a cold God towards his children. And if he could speak to us in his love, it would be good words and words of comfort. Friend, can I ask you, what are you speaking? What are your words doing? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. They're preparing a song of invitation. I appreciate you bearing with us tonight. I want you to think.